Thank you. Good evening. I have a confession to make. This is from the office. I don't know what happened when I was leaving home. The Bible was like right there, a much lighter version. And so when that didn't happen, then I needed to go to the office. Good evening. It's wonderful for me to be here again. I actually can't remember the last time I was here, but I always love coming to join you here at Saturday PM. A couple of confessions I need to make because this thing is really bugging me. I didn't realize I'm actually addicted to shaking hands. I've discovered over the last 2 days that I am actually addicted to shaking hands. The other thing I discovered is that I'm also used to doing things in a certain way in church. And so when we start doing things differently, using sanitizer instead of anointing oil, you know, those kind of things are bothersome. You know? So, but we are people of prayer, amen? Amen. The Lord will deliver us from all of this. Allow me to just go straight into it. We'll be going through the reading as we go along. Today we're going to cover the first 16 verses of John chapter 10. The first 16 verses of John chapter 10. I'm told that at some point I will need to pause for us to do questions. Now, is that at 35 past or at 45 past? At the end. Okay, sawa. We'll work out that detail at that point. Now, Bible commentators observe, oh, by the way, I couldn't find sheepskin. I'm sorry. I looked everywhere in the house. I couldn't find sheepskin. So I decided to do an upgrade. And so my reasoning was that it's okay for the sheep to try and look like the shepherd, isn't it? Bible commentators observe that each one of us can also, observe what each one of us can also find out when we read the book of John, and especially when you're looking at chapter 10 that we're looking at today, the fact that what you've been studying the last two Saturdays and what we're going to do the next two Saturdays are all connected. And so the events of chapter 9 and the events of chapter 10 are not separate events. It's the same conversation that is going on. And so Jesus is still speaking to the Pharisees who are offended by the statement that Jesus made about their spiritual blindness in chapter 9. And Jesus made this statement at the point when he was accepting the worship of the man healed from blindness. Now, it's interesting that they don't pick that up, because that should have been, you know, one of those things that would be like, how is it that this man is accepting worship? Because for him to accept worship is a statement that he is God. Reverend Mauricio used a phrase that I would want us to keep in mind even as we go through John chapter 10, the blindness of unbelief. You remember that statement? And so that statement still holds true in chapter 10. So, and then when you look at the bigger picture, the whole gospel of John, you'll actually find that belief and unbelief are front and center. In other words, throughout the gospel, John is talking about belief and unbelief. This is what Professor Samuel Ngewa of Africa International University says about this, that the purpose of John's gospel is spelled out clearly in chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Meaning that the key purpose of this Gospel of John is to encourage belief in the reality of Jesus Christ as the Messiah, as the Son of God. And John is very direct. He is saying that this is a matter of life and death. Faith in Jesus Christ results in life, but unbelief results in death. And therefore, John had to write in order to counter the widespread unbelief about Jesus being the Christ. Like the good professor did in his commentary, we'll go through this lesson going through what John calls the figures of speech. Sort of named them a bit differently. And so the first six verses, the gate, the gatekeeper, and the antinita. The gate, the gatekeeper, and the antinita. Now, I'm aware that where I am, we must translate tongues. And so, antinita, for those who don't get it, means those who don't get it. And so, I'm specifically talking about the antinita in verse 6 that we're going to read. But to be honest, when you look at the number of figures of speech in chapter 10 and how Jesus uses them to describe himself, it really makes many of us antinitas. At least that was my experience. Chapter 10 forces you to study from others so that you try and figure out what do these figures of speech really mean. So if you find yourself feeling a bit like an antinita, don't worry, we're in this together. My prayer is that what we will learn today will help us to left that group of antinita. Now even my tongue is refusing. Verse 1 to 6. Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. They were? I like you guys. The New American Standard Exhaustive Concordance, found in the Discovery Bible, which I'll just call Discovery Bible for short, for obvious reasons, states that sheep are easily led by a shepherd because they are followers by nature. Sheep are followers by nature. But goats need to be herded because they resist being led. Goats are overconfident, independent, self-determining creatures. Does that sound familiar? Kind of sounds like what people want to hire in our world, isn't it? I would have said, let's not be goats, but let me leave it at that. It continues to say that the thief steals in secret, by stealth, rather than in the open. And the thief is quick to plunder and to exploit the vulnerable without hesitating to use violence. In other words, the death of the sheep is not going to be a problem for the thief. Professor Ngewa does something interesting. He looks at verses 1 to 3 and then 7 to 9, both of which mention the gate, and he makes a distinction between the two. He says that the first three verses, the gate separates the sheep and the thief. So the first three verses, the gate is the separation between the thief and the sheep. But in verses 7 to 9, it separates the sheep and the shepherds. In other words, it tells us the difference between the shepherd and the sheep that are within the fold. There's also a major difference in how the sheep, the shepherd, and the thief relate to each other and to the gate. The sheep are inside the fold, inside what Africans would call a boma. No offense to Kenya High. The gate is the correct entry point to the boma. Let me not go there. The genuine shepherd will always go to the sheep. Those of you who've been in high schools that, you know, like to visit boma, just remember the gate is the correct entry point. The genuine shepherd will always go to the sheep through the gate. The thief never will. He will never use the gate. Similarly, the shepherd will always take the sheep out of the boma through the gate. No other way. The thief never will. So it's not difficult to figure out who the shepherd is and who the sheep, the thief is. Just watch how they relate to the gate and to the sheep. An important difference in verse 4, African shepherds usually will walk behind the flock or beside the flock. But in this context, this Middle East context, the shepherd goes on ahead of the sheep and the sheep follow. Psalm 23 paints this picture in a beautiful way and in a very encouraging way. The picture of how the shepherd goes ahead of his sheep, guiding them to where they will find good food, where they'll find refreshing water, guiding them to the place that is good for rest, good for renewal, good for refreshing. The shepherd goes ahead of the sheep, even into the valley of the shadow of death. In other words, these sheep don't have to be afraid because the shepherd is not only present with them, but he experiences before them what they are going to experience. And so they don't suffer loss or harm because of his presence, but also because they have seen he has gone through, meaning we also can go through with him. Something else, the shepherd calls his own sheep by name. This is not a random to whom it may concern kind of call. If you are a fan of rugby, or the other thing I discovered, this don't touch your face thing, I don't know. Maybe it's just me, but I'm hooked on, you know. Anyway, he calls each of his sheep by name. In other words, if you are a rugby fan and you've watched people playing rugby, one of the things that you must never do in rugby is just throw the ball aimlessly. That kind of pass has two different names. One of the names is a suicide pass because of how it endangers the person who gets it. But the other name for it is to whom it may concern, because you don't care. You just want to get rid of the ball. So you don't care where it goes. You just, it's gone. Jesus is not a to whom it may concern kind of shepherd. He doesn't just call his sheep, you know, the way Africans do. Nani? Orea? And you all know how we do it in our mother tongue. It's not that kind of random thing. It's not all you sheep at the back of the room there come. It's specific, called out by name. In other words, he, the shepherd, as many have said, he is showing that the sheep are valuable to him. He is showing that he has intimate knowledge of every one of his sheep. Because it says he calls each by name. So it's not he calls some of them by name and then says the rest of you also come. It's each one of them by name. It also shows that the sheep matter. The fact that it's the name of the sheep being used, it means the sheep matters. They're important. Each one of them has the attention of the shepherd. He has them in his mind. He has them in his heart. They are precious to the shepherd. He calls them by name. There's also another key actor, and this one was a bit interesting. The gatekeeper. All these others relate to the gatekeeper differently. The sheep, the shepherd, and the thief. The sheep will run away from the thief in what Professor Ngewa calls utter chaos. So you can imagine the noise. If you've ever heard, you know, sheep when they've panicked, they'll run away. But they react to the gatekeeper and to the shepherd in a completely different way, in perfect trust. I became curious because we can figure out who the thief is, as we will see. The shepherd is named for us. The gate is named for us. But interestingly, the gatekeeper is not. And I tried to find out, you know, from the commentaries I could get hold of, and I couldn't find somebody who identified this gatekeeper, which made me even more curious. Let me first do what I found. Professor Ngewa says that the boma would be shared by many shepherds. And so you have this massive place and it's surrounded by, you know, thorns. If you've ever seen those kind of bomas, you know, it's a fence made of thorns and all the sheep and so on are inside that fold, inside that boma. But what would happen is that they would share resources. And so they'd build a huge boma and every shepherd would come and bring their flock into that boma. And so the gatekeeper was most likely, Prof. Ngewa says, most likely one of the shepherds, as each of them took turns to guard the gate. And sometimes the way they do it is actually lie across it. So you literally have to go through him. You know that statement over my, that one. So you can see then how important it is for the gatekeeper to know who the shepherd is. Because remember what we read, if we can just go back a bit to that. Verse 3 says, the gatekeeper opens the gate for him, for the shepherd. So the gatekeeper has to know who this shepherd is. Otherwise, you'll open for the wrong person. So the gatekeeper has to know who the shepherd is. It's also important then, you can imagine, if all these different shepherds have all these different flocks in the same boma, then the importance of knowing the voice of your shepherd comes up. Let me leave that hanging. It's also important why it says he leads out his own sheep. He doesn't lead out the sheep that belong to somebody else. So you can see why it's really pointless for the thief to go to the gate and engage the gatekeeper. It's a waste of time. You're not going to be let in. The Discovery Bible translates this word gatekeeper to mean either guardian or doorkeeper. Guardian is what, for me, was super exciting because it had, you know, those light bulb moments for join the dots. Listen to this from Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 23 to 24. Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now think with me, what were the Pharisees supposed to faithfully teach? The law. What did Jesus faithfully teach? The law. The Pharisees were not faithful. Jesus was. Let's pick up something that you have already gone through, some portions from John chapter 5, verse 37 to 47. I'll just jump through sections of it. From verse 37, "As the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me, you have never heard his voice nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You study the scriptures diligently because you think in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life." Verse 46, "If you had believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? It is completely pointless for the thief to engage with the gatekeeper. Since the thief has ignored the use of the gate, why would the thief then bother with the gatekeeper? None of them help the goals of the thief." And so I believe that it's quite likely that the gatekeeper is the scriptures. It's not that the Pharisees did not possess the scriptures, much like it's not that the Boma didn't have a gatekeeper. The gatekeeper was there, but the thief avoided the gatekeeper. The Pharisees did have the scriptures, but like you learned in the last two weekends, the Pharisees did not use the scriptures for what they should have used them for, to recognize the shepherd. "The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him." Jesus did nothing without teaching the scriptures to the people. He was recognized immediately through the scriptures. "And the scriptures do not point to any shepherd except Jesus Christ." Lee Strobel, in the book The Case for Christ, says that the burden to prove that there are options outside of Jesus Christ rests with the people who reject what the scriptures teach. Strobel himself used to be one of those people, and he had set out to prove that the Bible, to disprove the Bible, only for him to find out that the chances of any person other than Jesus Christ to fulfill the prophecies of scripture with regard to the Messiah in the way that Jesus did are humanly impossible. Humanly impossible. For those who are mathematicians, it's in the trillions in terms of probability. Only God could make it happen, and God did make it happen through Jesus Christ. Jesus continues in the following verses to say that the sheep know the shepherd's voice, and so they would never follow a stranger. They would run away from him. And these are very strong words, very clear. No and never. So if you see the behavior of the sheep, then the way they behave tells you who they're relating to. But the Pharisees were still anti-nyita. My suspicion is that they thought so highly of themselves, they could not imagine that any of these things that Jesus is saying related to them. Verse 7 to 10, "The gate, the sheep, and the thieves." The gate, the sheep, and the thieves. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Jesus makes it clear who the gate is, himself, which leaves a rather painful meaning for those who are listening about who the thieves and robbers are. Jesus also gives the description in verse 10 of the thief and puts it in contrast to his own job description. And from this context, I think it's clear for all of us that it's the sheep that are being stolen or being killed or being destroyed or receiving life. And so the effect on the sheep depends on whether it's the shepherd or it's the thief that is acting. Discovery Bible says that when it talks about kill, it's actually a ritual sacrifice. It's not just, you know, slaughter and eat. It's actually a spiritual sacrifice, an offering. So what Jesus then is saying is that these religious leaders are making a sacrifice out of the sheep for their own selfish interests. It quotes a writer, A.T. Robertson, who says that destroy is actually not completely wiping them out, but it's eternal punishment. In other words, the thieves, if the sheep choose to follow the thief, the result is eternal punishment. So you see the kind of thing that Jesus is doing. He's contrasting eternal life and eternal damnation or punishment. Interestingly, the popular use of John chapter 10, verse 10, has made many people believe that the thief that is doing the killing and destroying is Satan. Now, in the big picture kind of thing, that probably would fit. But in this context, not necessarily. Listen to what you've already looked at. John chapter 8, 43 to 45. "Why is my language not clear to you, Antinita Manenos? But you are because you are unable to hear what I say, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding on to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me." And so this is showing that Jesus is actually saying, these who came before me, these teachers that came before me, these are the thieves and the robbers, the ones who are killing, who are stealing, who are destroying, because the sheep did not listen to them, because they could not find pasture in them, the way that we saw in Psalm 23. Listen to what Luke and Mark say about this. "The people," the sheep, listening to Jesus, "they were amazed at his teaching because his words had authority." Luke chapter 4, verse 32. Mark chapter 1, verse 22 makes clear who the sheep concluded did not have authority. "The people were amazed at his teaching because he," that is Jesus, "taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law." And so what we are seeing in John 10:10, thief, could actually just be short form for thieves and robbers, because he's already talked about them. I guess next week we'll find out if the Pharisees understood that they were the ones being called thieves and robbers. Jesus then explains how he, the shepherd, benefits the sheep. "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." And it's described this way, that it's an all-round inclusive life. It's the kind of life that's not limited to just physical blessings, but also spiritual blessings in every aspect of life. In other words, wherever Jesus is Lord over my life, and as long as he's Lord over every part of my life, I will be blessed and my life will have eternal meaning. That's what the abundant life that Jesus gives is about. Verses 11 to 16, one shepherd, one voice, one flock. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheepfold. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The limits of figures of speech are obvious, because what Jesus is saying is that he is both the gate and the shepherd who goes through the gate. You see how that can be like confusing, you know? So when you try and think of it physically, you know, the mind just gets all mixed up. But the point I believe here is that if anyone is promising life, if anyone is promising love, guidance, care, provision outside of Jesus Christ, that's a thief. And as sheep, we should not listen to them. Professor Ngewa says that good here means the inbuilt character of grace and love and beauty, a morally good person. And so he's saying that Jesus is able to deal with this sheep with love. Obviously, the thief would never do that. An interesting note from the Discovery Bible, that in the New Testament, the word pastor is never a title. Let me say that again for the sake of my heart. In the New Testament, the word pastor is never a title, but rather a function, a service, the service of shepherding. It quotes M. Vincent saying that a shepherd is one who is devoted to guiding, to guarding, to keeping the flock, to feeding them. And so when we look at this, then it means that because of Jesus' character of love and grace and moral goodness, he, as the good shepherd, is devoted to his sheep, to guide them, to guard them, to keep them, to feed them, to protect them, to deliver them when they find themselves in trouble. And when you think about it from this perspective, imagine the kind of clarity it gives to what Jesus was telling Peter, as we shall see at the end of the gospel in John 21. Do you love me? Then feed my sheep. Take care of my sheep. In other words, Jesus is telling Peter and telling us that be to my sheep what I am to them, and do for my sheep what I do for my sheep. Guard them, guide them, shelter them, feed them, protect them, keep them together. In other words, if you find a pastor dividing the flock, that's not a pastor in the mold of the scriptures. That's a thief. The hired hand, incidentally, is not a thief and doesn't run away because he's a thief. He's an employee. cares nothing for the sheep. There's no sense of ownership here. And so when it comes to our life and death choice, self-preservation, pap, he will take off. The good shepherd is the complete opposite of that. The life and well-being of his sheep is the number one priority. And so Jesus will always guard his sheep, even at the cost of his own life. Jesus says that the sheep know the shepherd. A.T. Robertson says that it's knowledge through experience, the kind of knowledge that you have in a relationship. And so the sheep know from experience that the good shepherd they have is devoted to them, that the good shepherd they have loves them, that the good shepherd they have guides and cares for them and provides for them. I don't know if this bothers you the way it bothers me. He said that the sheep know him just as the Father knows me. Now, I don't know. In other words, the way God the Father knows the Son, the way he relates to the Son, and the way the Son relates to the Father, Jesus is saying, my sheep relate to me in the exact same way. We'll look a bit later at that implication. There's clarity of knowledge that is being highlighted here. There's trust in this relationship. There's no doubt. There's no unbelief. He then says, I have other sheep that are not of this sheepfold. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Now you and I are living proof that Jesus does have sheep outside the Jewish boma. But we also must recognize that there's only one shepherd and one flock. And so the scripture does not give us room for the popular, politically correct thing that's happening nowadays, that salvation can be found elsewhere outside of Jesus. There's only one shepherd, Jesus Christ. Scripture also doesn't give us room for the time and energy consuming and soul sapping battles about denominational prominence. And battles over doctrine. There's only one shepherd who speaks with one voice to one flock. The voice of the one shepherd, Jesus, and the one flock who belong to Jesus. And that flock is recognized because when Jesus calls, they follow him. That's how you will recognize whether you and I are sheep, by who we follow. Before we consider the application, a quick mention of something I find really amazing. I was looking at the names of Jesus in the Gospel of John, because chapter 1 is just full of that. I think you guys probably already noticed that. But there's something very interesting about the names in chapter 10 and how they relate to chapter 11. Remember, Jesus is saying he calls his sheep and they hear his voice. Remember what he did in chapter 11? Okay, you haven't gotten there yet, but you've been studying ahead, I believe. Lazarus responded to the voice of his shepherd calling him out. And the result was he was moved from death to life by the voice of his shepherd. If we use the Apostle Peter's figure of speech in 1 Peter 2:9, Lazarus was called out of darkness, into the darkness of death, into the light of life by the good shepherd whose voice he knew. Amazing, isn't it? How all these things are interrelated as we go through this. Let's see how we can apply some of these things. Sheep are followers by nature. Does that describe me? Does that describe you in the way that we actually truly relate to Jesus outside the comfort space of church? Does that describe us? That if somebody was to bump into you on Tuesday night, would they find that you're a follower of Jesus by nature? Because see, by nature means that it doesn't know how to do anything else except follow. By nature, stars shine. By nature, the sun gives forth light and heat. It can't do anything else except that. Sheep are followers by nature. Is that who I am in relation to Jesus? Secondly, we looked at the scriptures as the gatekeeper, the guardian that helps us to recognize the good shepherd. We saw that the thieves and the robbers have no time for the scriptures because they use them to fight against Jesus. Is that us? Are we always arguing with Christ when we read the scriptures? Are we doing battle with him, or are we putting our faith in him? Are we recognizing him in the scriptures as we read them, or are we looking for something to disagree with him about? How you and I engage the gatekeeper tells us who our shepherd is. What is the place of God's word in our heart? Thirdly, the genuine shepherd always goes through the gate. And so if anyone, whether they are online or face to face, if anyone, any person is teaching us and promising us love and guidance and care and provision outside of Jesus Christ, that is a thief. That is a thief. The gate is Jesus Christ, nobody else. We already talked about the pastor. It's not titles, it's not positions, it's not privileges. And so for you, because there's the responsibility for us who are pastors, but for you, choose not to accept to make pastoring anything else except Christ-like service. Do not put your pastors in a position where it's about their title, where it's about their position, where it's about privilege. Allow your pastor to be a servant like Christ. Sometimes people believe that saying this is calling for dishonoring of pastors. Far from it. The followers of Jesus still honored him even as he served them. Peter had a few issues at some point, but he eventually got on board and honored Christ, even as Christ served them. The sheep know his voice. The sheep know the voice of Jesus. Can you and I honestly tell the difference between the voice of Jesus and the voice of a pretender? Do we honestly know from experience the goodness of Christ Jesus, his love, his guidance, his care, his provision? Or do we trust in a different shepherd called a salary or something else? Do we know our shepherd? It is a matter of life and death, because the one who calls us out, the one that we listen to and follow, will either follow into life or follow into death. Do we know truly the voice of Jesus? Or are you confused about it? The other one that is heartbreaking because of how many times it happens amongst Christians: do you know, do I know the value Jesus attaches to you? Do you know how precious you are in his sight? Or is it just that they are beautiful words that you love to hear, but that's not what you actually believe about yourself? Because his sheep are precious to him, and they know it. They're not guessing. That's why they trust him, because they know they matter, because they know that they are valued. They follow because they know this shepherd loves me, cares for me, will lay down his life for me. That is why I follow him. Does that truly describe me? Does that truly describe you outside the comfort zone of the congregation? Jesus treasures his people. Or are you like some of those who say that not all sheep are equal? That Jesus loves some of them more than he loves me? Because if that's what you believe, you've been interacting with the wrong shepherd. That's not Jesus. Each one of them by name. They are precious to him. Elsewhere it says that our names are engraved on his palm. In other words, even if he tried to, he can't erase them. That's how precious. That's how important. Do we believe that? Because how we live our life will show whether we believe that or not. How much do we trust Jesus? You see, every now and then we face situations that are life-threatening, situations that threaten our sense of security, maybe at work or wherever it is. Do we still trust that the shepherd is present with us, ahead of us in that situation, and so he will take us through if we just put our trust in him? Do we trust him even in that valley of the shadow of death? And lastly, have we become one of those that have been seduced by the world of political correctness? That we've accepted that perhaps there might be an option outside of Jesus? Have we been made to try and change the unchangeable so that we fit in with this world? As we shall see next week, we need to answer this question: why are we so desperate to be approved of by this world? We are so desperate that we are willing to trade life for death. You see, the Bible does not give us room to think that everyone is going to like us just because our message is true. Bible doesn't give us room to think like that. In fact, as we're going to see in chapter 15, there are those who are going to hate us. And Jesus does not say they might. He says they will. Why are we so desperate to be loved by this world? I think we can take the questions at this point. Anyone who would like to raise a question from this chapter? Yes.
All right. Thank you, Pastor Kali. My question is very simple. You've talked about the figures of speech. But there is also another figure of speech that was advanced by Karl Marx. It's called commodification. We are living in an age whereby the gospel of Christ actually is being sold. It's a process we call mercantilism. I have read the whole Bible. I have not seen titles like Archbishop, Senior Pastor, Cardinal, His Eminence, or even the Pope. These titles are there for people to earn salary or to earn money. And as you alluded to John chapter 10, that talks about the hired hand who sees the wolf coming and runs away and the flock is scattered. I would like you to comment briefly on that. The second question, and the last one, is about autocracy in the church, whereby you find that church constitutions have eclipsed God's word. We have churches that have big constitutions that are bigger than the Bible. When you tell them that this is what the Bible says, they'll tell you that our constitution says this. And therefore, as a Christian, you are left at the mercy of God with nothing to do. We are living in an age whereby we cannot tell who really is the true shepherd, because even the hired hands, they are going through the gate. So, please, briefly, can you tell us which way we can go? Thank you very much.
Let me just make a correction there. I think we mentioned earlier, and it's important for us to keep this separate. There's a difference between the hired hand and the thief. They're not the same. They're not the same. We must keep those two separate. So let me then, as I respond, I'm responding with those two as separate people, separate entities, okay? Now, here's the thing. How you will recognize the thief from the scripture is very clear. There are three things. Kill, steal, and destroy. That's what they do. Now, how do they do that? They do that by avoiding the gate. In other words, they avoid Jesus Christ. So anyone who's teaching anything in the name of Christianity or in the name of God or in the name of Christ, but are not following the word of Christ, the gatekeeper that we talked about, we can rest assured those are not genuine. But here's the thing. Notice that Jesus says a lot about what the sheep are doing. That's us. In other words, we have a responsibility as the followers of Jesus to listen only for the voice of Jesus. So if you don't hear the voice of Jesus, get out of that congregation. That's your responsibility. That's my responsibility. That's our responsibility as long as we want to follow Christ. But we cannot sit in a congregation that is not following the ways of Christ and complain about it, because Jesus is very clear. The sheep will never. Now, I don't know if you guys have heard this before. If you've heard it before, forgive me for saying it again. But whichever language you look at it, never means never. It will not happen. The sheep of Christ will never listen to anyone else except Christ. So you and I have a responsibility. If you find yourselves in that kind of setup, leave. You're in the wrong boma. Secondly, the hired hand. Allow me to say this with as much grace as I can possibly master. Hired. Let me say it again. Hired. Hired means what? They get paid. Doesn't it? They get paid. So, if somebody is being paid as a hired hand, we cannot condemn them for receiving pay as a hired hand. They are not the shepherd. They are not laying down their lives for the sheep. They are being paid to help the shepherd. Are we together? So, I think let's do it that way. Now, about the different setups and organizations of the church today, I think that's like a whole major discussion. But let me put it this way. Any organization, any gathering has to be organized in some way. Look at the book of Exodus, you will see organization. Look at the book of Acts in chapter 6, you will see organization. Organization in and of itself does not equal wickedness. It's what they do that you should measure. And if they are doing anything that is not the example of Christ, then again, it comes back to us, the sheep. Our responsibility is to do what? To listen to the voice of Christ and follow Christ. That's why Paul would say, follow me as I follow Christ. So he's giving us permission not to follow him if he is not following Christ. And so you and I, as followers of Jesus, if anyone, whether the title is pastor or archbishop or whatever title they may be currently, if you start to see that they are not following Christ, you're at liberty to unfollow. That's the responsibility that we have. Christ is the head of the church. And so whatever other organization we have, at the end of the day, Christ is the head of his church. Anything outside of that is not of him, however grand it might be. Yeah. Any other? Yes, there's somebody here.
Virginia, in the context of the sheep, is there a situation where God can raise the sheep kind of to overthrow the hired shepherd or the thief? Also, thinking about the five churches in Revelation, we don't see anywhere Jesus telling anyone to leave the church, but to overcome. So, you can maybe clarify.
Let me see if I can find. I'll start with what you ended with. Just let me see if I can find it. I can't immediately pick it up here, but let me see if I can paraphrase it. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Remember that in Revelation? Who are we overcoming? Do you remember who was being overcome? It was Satan, isn't it? And so those that we are overcoming are Satan. And of course, whatever agents that he uses. And so we overcome by the blood of the Lamb. In other words, we're not going there in our own name as sheep. We're going in the name of our shepherd. So the testimony and the blood are together, because our testimony only exists because of the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. Without that sacrifice, without the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ, there is no testimony. The only way I overcome is that I put my faith in what Jesus has done for me, not in what I do to help myself. Now, here's the thing. Many people have said this before, and I think all of us will probably understand that. It's not a very flattering thing. It's not a very, you know, glorious thing to be called sheep. Yeah? They don't tend to be super wise. But remember, by nature, they do what? They follow. So the idea of sheep protecting themselves does not arise at all. It does not arise. Because here, let's walk with this picture that Jesus is painting for us. If the sheep could rescue itself, do you see what has happened? There's no need for what? There's no need for the shepherd. And you and I know, maybe from experience or just from wisdom, although wisdom is practical, we know that the minute it gets into our heads, I can do this on my own, things start to fall apart. Jesus must be Lord in our heart, in our mind, in our life. The idea of us delivering ourselves from the enemy must never arise. Because if we could have done that, Paul says, Christ died for nothing. Jesus is basically saying to you and to me, when he's calling us sheep, you cannot overcome on your own outside of me. John 15, again, we mentioned it earlier. You will read in John 15 and you will study it a lot more. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And again, whichever language we go to, nothing means nothing. I think we may be over on time. So allow me to leave it there. Let's pray together. Our Lord Jesus, it's really weird to think that 16 verses can be such heavy duty for us to deal with. And I pray for myself, for my brothers and sisters here. I pray for those who, at whichever point, will listen to this message. Not so much listening to me, but listening to your voice, because that's what you are reminding us, that your sheep listen only to your voice. And so, Lord, I pray, you whose voice reached into the place of the dead and called out, Lazarus, there's nowhere your voice cannot reach in the depths of our being. May we know your voice. May we be experienced in knowing you, experienced in being able to tell the difference between you and any other pretenders. May we be people who treasure your word. May we be people who spend time praying, listening to you. May we be people who refuse to follow anyone who is not following you, who is not following your example. Lord Jesus, I pray that we will know and understand just how precious we are to you. That, Lord, if there's any one of us who finds themselves doubting that you love them in the same way that you love others, help us to understand the truth. You know us personally, by name. We are precious to you. We matter to you. We have value before you. That we will recognize that we are your number one priority. That wherever it is that we are, you will always do what is for us, not against us. And I pray, Lord, that we will have the courage to reject the seductive message of this world that is trying to convince us that maybe we are being too rigid about you being the only way to salvation. Because, Lord, if the world could save itself, there was no need for you to come and die on the cross. And so, Lord, help us to realize that our sticking to one shepherd, one voice, one flock is not an act of arrogance, but an act of love and mercy. Because only you, Lord Jesus, can save. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.